Thank you, Dr. Sands, and I appreciate the invitation to speak to you in this chapel today. And I wish to express my personal appreciation for the opportunity of having a class on this campus in creative preaching. I guess the class members will have an opportunity today to know that I cannot preach creatively. Before Jesus came, God had a hard time. In fact, he was unsuccessful in proving his love to humanity. He called himself love, but there were too many logical, brutal facts to the contrary. And God made all sorts of wild promises, which man felt that he didn't keep. He would draw up agreements and covenants, all covenants, and though man would break them himself, they would accuse God of breaking the agreements. And so he never could prove that he was loved before Jesus came. And it took Paul to say in Romans, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It took somebody a long time to say that for God. God was always running into the best men that he had, and they confronted him with this question of his love. God told Abraham one day that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham said, "Shall not all the judge of the earth do right?" You mean to tell me you're going to destroy a whole city? Your love, man, what are you talking about? God said, "Well, if you can find 50 righteous people there, I will spare the city, but I've already taken the census." Abraham said, "I know I can find that many," and he went and walked off and went about as far as from here to the wall. And he said, "Suppose I find 45. The Lord said, "Well, if you find 45, I will spare the city." Abraham walked a little further across the field and he said, "What about 40? He said, "Well, if you can find 40, I'll spare it." Abraham said, "Well, I know I can find that many." And he walked. He said, "Hey, what about 30? So, well, if you can find 30. He said, "Now, I don't want to worry you, but what about 20? So, well, if you can find 20, I'll spare it." And Abraham got almost out of hearing distance, and he said, "What about 10? He could not find 10. shall not all the judge of the earth do right? And Moses confronted God with this question. God said that he was going to destroy the children of Israel because they were worshiping an idol god. And Moses said, you can't do that. You can't do that. He said, now, I'll soon be gone. I'll soon be gone. I'm not going to be around here long, but you're going to be here a long time. And what will the seed of Abraham think? And what will the Egyptians think of you getting these people out here and destroying them? And you read this, and the Bible said the Lord repented that he had even thought to do this evil to the people. God made all sorts of wild promises, and he tried to get the man through various means and manners, but he never could establish proofs of his love until Jesus came. God commended his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He staked proofs of his love in three places. And he staked the first proof of his love at Calvary. It's there, unmovable. I speak everywhere. I speak to interracial groups. I speak to all whites and sometimes all blacks, mostly all blacks. I speak on college campuses. I speak at camps. And people are still raising that question about the proofs of God's love. Some are raising the question as to whether he exists or not. We have theologians who are saying that God is dead. Some people say, why did God suffer the Hebrews to be in slavery for 420 years if he loves people? Why did he suffer black people to be in abject slavery in America if he loves people? Why does he allow so much poverty in the world? Why does he allow a few people to amass fortunes while other people are dying because they don't have enough to eat? And I had to work this out for myself, and Paul gave me the answer. For God commendeth his love. Now that commendeth means he demonstrates his love. He demonstrated his love. You don't have to take his word for it. You don't have to take his promise for it. It's on Calvary. And when the theologians get through talking about God is dead, and when black people get through talking about how long they stayed in slavery, and when the Jews get through talking about how long they stayed in slavery, and when all other people get through talking about wars and rumors of wars, dismiss the meeting, Calvary will still be there. He demonstrated his love on Calvary. That's the first proof. It's there. It can't be moved. I never have enough time at this seminary. The second proof is the open tomb. It's there. It cannot be erased. You cannot mark Easter off the calendar. And one would not be effective without the other. Paul says, if Jesus be not risen, our faith is vain. It was stupid for Pilate to give his consent that guards be placed at the tomb to keep God's son from rising. Stupid. What does God care about a few people being anywhere? He doesn't use men anyway when he gets ready for war against men. He doesn't destroy man's power. He just brings out gnats and grasshoppers and frogs. He didn't lose a single man fighting with Pharaoh. In other words, he did not use anybody to open the tomb for Jesus to come out. Jesus went through closed doors. He didn't need the tomb open for him to come out. The tomb was open to let the women in. It wasn't open to let Jesus out. This had been the long hope of mankind. Job raised the question. Said, man, talking to God, man, you ought to go somewhere and cool off until your wrath is past. We want to think of you as love. Said, but everything lives. The tree, if it is cut down, its tender branches will come forth and live again. But where's man? Yes, man gives up the ghost and is no more. And I want to ask you a point blank question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job was speaking for humanity. This was the long hope of mankind. And he leaned against the door of eternity until Jesus opened it through the tomb. Angels, trillions of angels, were prancing to go down and open that tomb. I can't even think in terms of a trillion, but trillions of angels were standing asking to go down and open the tomb. The Lord said, get back to your singing. I don't need but one angel. Don't suspend your praise to me. I don't need but one angel. And quicker than lightning, an angel was dispatched to go down and move the tomb. And he didn't even have to touch it. God sent an earthquake and shook the cement loose from the tomb. And the angel passed by, and the wind from his wings rolled the stone away. And Jesus had already gotten up and had gone down in Hades to preach to those who were in prison. The open tomb, you can't erase it. You can't leave Easter off the calendar. And when you get through talking about whether God loves you or not, go to Calvary and go to the open tomb. But Calvary is so far away and Easter is so distant that God had to stake out his love in another place to make his love current. And that is in the heart of the individual. I wish you had been there that Wednesday night when he staked his love out in my heart. I was just 12 years old. And I had raised doubts. I came up in a community where everything was against the love of God for people. But God said, I'll fix that. And on that Wednesday night, he staked his love out in my heart and said, now, go and tell it. I don't care what you have to go through with. Wickedness, crookedness, exploitation, racial hatred. He stakes his love out in your heart and sets you on fire. And he gives you the can't help it. And I can't help it. I love him and I love everybody because he has staked his love out in my heart as proof of his love. And he can do it for anybody. You see, the love of God is so big. That's why Christ and the church are in love. You see, Christ is the groom and the church is the bride. And when they get together and intercourse takes place, pregnancy is a consequence. And so I don't know how the church conceived me or when, but I know on that Wednesday night, the church was in labor to deliver. And they were singing. I shall never forget how they had prayed over me. There were six people on the mourner's bench, the front seat. And they accepted Christ before the sermon. And I wanted to get up and follow them, but my mother had told me before the beginning of the revival that Sunday that I'm going to let you go to the mourner's bench, but you'd better not move until something happens. Well, I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew better than to move. And so they were singing. And Reverend Brown said, you haven't heard me talk about this because I think all the people who've heard this have gone away. He didn't even have a decent name, Reverend Patsy Brown. But he was the best preacher I've ever heard. He didn't know a seminary from a cemetery. So they sang over me until about 11 o'clock that night. That was when the church was in love with Christ. Do you think a church would stay in session in Louisville, Kentucky until 11 o'clock trying to get somebody to Christ? Why, you must be out of your mind if you think that. But they sang over me until 11 o'clock that night. And Reverend Brown said, let us stand. We're going home now, those who have not accepted Christ for themselves will have to do it for themselves. And nobody was left there but me. And Sister Emma Connor said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And the church picked it up. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. And Reverend Brown said, sit down, folk. The Spirit tells me that somebody is on the way, and nobody was left there but me. And the congregation sat, and he raised this hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And Sister Viney Carlton, who didn't know A from B, but who was a saint if I've ever seen one. And everybody she touched got up. And she came around the edge of the sea. And when she got to me, she put both hands on my shoulders and she said, "Jesus loves you, son." And whatever that was, this was going to happen. Electricity hit me in the mold of my head and went on down to the sole of my feet. God established his love in me. He established his love in me and told me to go to tell it. It's on Calvary. It's at the open tomb. It's in every heart that Christ has touched proofs of his love. And don't you forget it. Calvary, the open tomb. And your touched heart by the love of God in Christ. Let us sing at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled